This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
From Abel to the end of times, the people of God will always suffer persecution on their journey through time. That's what the famous Saint Augustine once said, and Jesus forewarned his followers, your lot won't be any better than that of your master. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a further look at this matter of persecution. It's so important, friends, that we be advised of this. You may not want to be advised of it. You may not want to hear about it, which is understandable, very understandable. On the other end, particularly with regard to our position, our thinking here in the Western world, that it's all about marketing the gospel. We want to sell it, so to speak. We want to make it appear to be just a wonderful, no-cost, complete deliverance from all trouble, all problems, and basically market the gospel that way. If the gospel is to be good news, then shouldn't we just market it as good news and not tell people the rest of the story? Well, that's the thinking, particularly when we think somehow that we're going to get more kudos by getting more, shall we say, salvations notched in our belt by marketing the gospel that isn't full and full of truth. Well, that's our problem. That's the environment in which we in the Western world, we in America, have to deal with this issue that other people are dealing with in stark reality. Stark reality. And so today we're going to be talking a little bit further about this and see what's really going on. Many value the fight to combat social persecution, like human rights issues, human trafficking, fighting for human rights. Well, it's significant. But religious persecution, not popular. Not a popular subject, since Western churches seem to be experiencing little, if any, persecution, comparatively speaking. People see the issue as too negative to fit with good news of the gospel. But the enormity of the issue, the gruesomeness of some persecution events and our natural inclination to turn away from difficult situations all keep Christians, you and me in the West, from fully embracing the reality of persecution and fully seeing how they themselves might be experiencing it. Yet according to the Bible, persecution will not cease in this life, but will continue until Christ's return. Christians experiencing persecution typically interpret this suffering as being for Christ's sake while in his service. We see this in testimonies from the first century to the 21st from a woman by the name of Perpetua. She says, I realized that it was not with wild animals that I would fight, but with the devil. But I knew that I would win the victory. A woman by the name of Edith Stein said, one cannot desire freedom from the cross when one is especially chosen for the cross. Maybe that deserves repetition. One cannot desire freedom from the cross when one is especially chosen for the cross. And as Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Well, a theology of persecution and suffering for Christ's sake is not a luxury. Through sufferology, you might call it, Christians grasp God's will in persecution and suffering. It's just a part of becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ, so that we have a rational understanding. It's not emotional. It's not relying on our emotions to determine our response. It's the reality that Jesus and his apostles talked about. So our present sufferings for Christ's sake are going to be rewarded by sharing in his glory. That's what the Bible says. There is no comparison between the present persecution and the glory that will come. Now that's hard for us to fathom, hard for us to contemplate. And yet, the reality is that Christians millions and millions of Christians all over the world, both now and in the past, are dealing with that very issue. How do we look at it? How are we to understand persecution? Well, that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. When, notice not if, but when persecution comes. Undoubtedly, if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, in both spirit and in truth, you have experienced some form of persecution, however slight. But given the times that we are in, that are moving very, very rapidly toward the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know, have been told by Jesus and his apostles, that those things are going to accelerate all over the world. Not just in India, not just in Pakistan, not just in Iran, not just in Nigeria, but all over the world. The Western world is becoming increasingly, well, rather unfriendly to grace. So, you're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. This conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And I trust that today's conversation will have a transforming effect upon your mind and your heart, because actually it's very hard for us to come to grips with this subject. I understand that. You say, well, then why would you talk about it? Why don't you talk about something that's not so controversial? It's not controversial at all. It's exactly what Jesus and his apostles told us we should be preparing for. Therefore, why would we think it's controversial? Why would we think it's something that we should not be talking about, particularly if we really believe we're approaching the return of our Lord? You see, the persecution toward him grew as he was coming closer and closer to his appointed time on the cross. The same is true for you and I, Christians, in this day and age, as the time is getting closer and closer, that appointed time when Christ will return, we need to be prepared for that which has been stated will come. And so, here we are, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes. It's a $25 book, yours for only $22 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and I don't think you're going to be disappointed. I really don't. You're going to find out that the book is about encouraging God's people for such a time as this. That's right. Just like Esther was appointed for such a time as this, so we are here for such a time as this. You are here for such a time as this. And how we deal with that which is to come may very well determine destiny. Your destiny, or the destiny of your children, grandchildren. So, Pastor, if you're listening today, just remember, your job is to prepare the people as well. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Many Christians have been martyred since the day of Christ. Well, David Barrett defined martyrs as believers in Christ who have lost their lives prematurely in situations of witness as a result of human hostility. He estimated that around 70 million Christians have been martyred since the church began. Now, that's just those that were martyred. That's not all those that were persecuted. Not all of those that were maimed. Not all of those that lost their jobs. Not only those that had to flee and flee and flee. But today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look for the balance of the program as at some things happening around the world, the history of this a little bit, which gives, I think, a better perspective. We don't want to just lay out all the horrible things that are happening right now in Nigeria or in Iran or whatever, but we want to lay out a pattern here so that we can see how you and I perhaps should be prepared for the testing to come. The testing to come. That's the title of our program here today on Viewpoint, The Testing to Come. So again, if you don't have a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, you really owe it to yourself, you owe it to your children, your grandchildren, you owe it to your friends and relatives, you owe it to everyone, and you, including yourself, my friends. You owe it to yourself to get a copy of this book. And just read it gradually. Read it for 15, 20 minutes a day. You can do that the way it's written. You can read it very incrementally, and that's the way I like to read books. That's the way I like to write books, and I think you're going to find that it's very easy to read, and you may actually be drawn into reading a little bit more from time to time. So let's move forward to take a look at the testings of the past and how it's preparing you and I for the testing to come. In my hands is a copy of the Christian History Magazine, issue 109, called Eyewitnesses to the Modern Age of Persecution. The Modern Age of Persecution. Now, we're not going to look today at so much the modern age of persecution, but what we're going to do to help us to understand the historical reality of this, we're going to go back not just to the early church, but we're going to follow a trajectory here that will give us at least a good understanding, a God's eye view of what has been happening to those who truly followed Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. All right, now we know that persecution of Christians tends to make the headlines only when it's violent and systematic and when governments perpetrate it. But the reality, well, it may be more complex. On the human level, persecution comes from worldviews that are competing for influence, ruling powers, feeling threatened by people who hold to a higher power, or human greed and envy, and the threat of something new and strange. So not all persecution tries to smash the church violently. It's still persecution. Persecution of Christians isn't restricted to the early church, nor to places far away. If 70 million Christians have lost their lives since the time of Christ, we know this is something that's relatively universal. Severe episodes of martyrdom are found throughout church history, but there has been an increase in such incidents and in the number of Christians killed since the year 1900. So we're talking about modern times. You see, the century 1900, the century of 2000, so these are the modern times. Christian missionary work has been seen as a foreign intrusion, and Christians regarded as the fifth column of the West, undermining societies from within, or being accused being of agents of the CIA. And so it's not always easy to distinguish between victims of war or upheaval and those killed because of their faith. Many not killed primarily from religious motives have become victims due to their Christian identity or behavior inspired by Christian ethics, such as protecting other civilians from rape and harm. Groups fighting Christian missionary work, Islamic rulers, and totalitarian secular states have committed most modern persecution, and regrettably, Christians have sometimes persecuted other Christians just as Jesus said they would. In fact, we have an entire chapter in our book, When Persecution Comes, dealing with persecution within the church family. Jesus also warned about persecution within families, and we're experiencing that in America. How many parents and grandparents do I hear, have you heard of, who complain about what happens when their kid goes in high school maybe, or college particularly, and they come back and their whole mind, their whole heart set has changed, and they've turned against the Lord, they've turned against things that the Bible stands for, they've been indoctrinated, and now they turn around and persecute their parents. Not to have them killed, but to come on their case constantly, 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 and the parents are beside themselves. Maybe you're one of them. That's a form of persecution within the family. But the same thing goes on within our churches, our families of God, the collective family of God. Well, even Christians will rise up against one another. And those that are weak will rise up against those that are strong and cause them even to be put to death, Jesus said. So this is something that we need to prepare for. And if we're not prepared ahead of time, you will not be prepared to stand when it hits you. So let's take a look now. We'll go back to the founding of Islam. From the founding of Islam in the early 600s and the expansion of the early Muslim empires through the long dominance of the Ottoman Empire that went from 1300 to 1922. Notice 1922? Yeah, modern times. Christians were often captured, killed, made slaves, or suppressed. Constantinople was the epicenter of Orthodox Christianity. It was conquered and destroyed by the Ottomans in 1453. The Ottomans took over large areas of the Byzantine Empire and its Orthodox churches, even converting Orthodox Mother Church Hagia Sophia to a mosque. That's what's happening in the UK, friends. Christian churches are being turned into either bars or mosques. Islamic armies also conquered old Oriental churches, including the Copts in Egypt and Christians in Syria. Christians under the Ottoman rule were always second-class citizens. Some sultans relied on severe and cruel persecution. Some used subtle pressure through extra taxes, and some restricted access to education. But it was all persecution. A steady stream of Orthodox Christians were killed from the time Constantinople fell. Their stories are history. One, Patriarch Gregory V was removed from his cathedral by Ottoman soldiers in 1821. After the Easter service, he was hung for 3 days from the main gate of his house in his vestments. Then the bloody suppression of the Bulgars, an ethnic group within the Ottoman Empire, including the killing of over 110 Orthodox. But peak persecution actually came in the early 20th century with the beginning of the modern Turkish Republic. Now, speaking of Turkey, you see, we're talking Turkey now. Turkey was taken over from Ataturk, who was kind of the modern founder of Turkey as a more democratic group. And when Erdogan took over, he was a fundamentalist Islamic. And so he has been turning Turkey, which was the head of the Ottoman Empire, into a fundamentalist Islamic country. So it's continuing. But let's take a look how that persecution came with the modern Turkish Republic. Massacres cost the lives of over 900,000 Armenians, many Christians. 600,000 more were deported. By the way, Armenia was the first country in the world to declare itself to be a Christian country. I think it was like 323 AD. Somewhere around there. Many more were deported, many dying of starvation or illness by the roadside in the Syrian desert. The percentage of Christians in Turkey decreased from 30% before World War I to 1/3 of 1% by the 21st century. In other words, Christians have virtually been purposely cleansed out of the country of Turkey for the past 150 years. Unbelievable. The Ottoman Empire also killed over 750,000 Assyrian and Maronite, Lebanese Christians. Only about 1,000 Assyrian Christians were left by the 21st century in their homeland. Here we are, 2025. So actually all this happened over a period of about 100 years. 100 years. Modern times. After the Greco-Turkish War from 1919 to 1921, the resulting population exchange between Greece and Turkey rulers launched severe pogroms against Greeks in Asia Minor. In 1922, 120,000 Greeks were killed in Smyrna, you know, that town in Turkey, one of the seven churches of Asia that the Apostle John wrote about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. One day alone, they put an end to 4,000 years of Greeks in Asia Minor. 2,000 years of that history were Christian. Smyrna, mentioned in the book of Revelation, ironically, as a church that would suffer persecution. And then there was Islamic militants that was also a force in Africa, especially after the decline of communism in 1989. For example, a civil war in Sudan that started in 1963 led to the killing, that by the way, that was the year that John F. Kennedy was assassinated, 1963. That civil war in Sudan led to the killing of 600,000 Sudanese Christians and 64 missionaries at the hands of government-backed forces. A newspaper at that time reported some 100 missionaries, Italian, American, British, and Australian, were expelled from the southern Sudan without any reason given. During 2 months alone, they were told they were just unnecessary. In the 21st century, our century, Islamic persecution was harshest in Iran, Saudi Arabia, the Arab Emirates, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq, Sudan, and northern Nigeria, and to a much lesser extent in secularized countries with a large Muslim contingent like Egypt, Indonesia, Tunisia, and Turkey. Now, here's what a lot of people don't realize. Ever since the French Revolution in 1789, totalitarian nationalist governments have existed somewhere in the world. Whether it's in Mexico, Germany, Uganda, left-wing governments, mainly in communist countries, the Soviet Union, China, Vietnam, Eastern Europe, but both extremes have been hostile to Christianity. The French Revolution began in 1789 there with the storming of the Bastille with rallying cry, liberty, equality, and fraternity. But many of the revolution's leaders soon felt the church stood in the way of those goals, liberty, equality, and fraternity. So in 1792, French leaders executed 200 Catholic clergy and forced 30,000 more to leave the country. De-Christianization. Have you heard that term before? Welcome to the French Revolution. De-Christianization started in 1793. Churches were closed and destroyed, priests and nuns forced to marry, and church possessions plundered. The goddess Reason was even enthroned in Notre Dame Cathedral in November of 1793. And when we get back, we're going to continue with the pattern as it follows, even up until our time. But we're looking at, basically, the persecution in the modern world. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
We're going to be talking as we wrap up the program today about the hope that lies ahead. But we need to focus on the things in which the hope of the gospel was presented. It was not in some isolated kind of a situation where everything was hunky-dory, everything was wonderful and sweet, and everybody was saying sweet nothings to one another. The world was not like that, and never has been. From the days of Abel, who killed his brother, until today. That's why we needed a Savior. And it was only because of a Savior that we had hope, any hope. Because in the days of Noah, for instance, about 2,000 years after creation, humankind on the planet was so vicious that God said violence would cover the earth. Gross darkness the people. So he said, I can't allow this to continue. And he destroyed, in judgment, through a flood, destroyed every human being on the planet except for one man in his family. Eight people saved in the ark. So they were given hope. The whole world was given hope as a result of the ark. Then when Jesus came, he was the living ark. He replaced the ark of the covenant because he was the ultimate ark of the covenant. And when we embrace him as Lord and Savior to do his will, as did Jesus when he was on the planet, then we have entered the ark of safety. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal salvation and the hope of walking with the Lord in the light of his word. So we want to press on in that blessed hope. The Apostle John said, he who has that hope, the hope of the gospel, the hope of, the hope of the gospel, will, and knowing the second coming of Christ and looking for it, will prepare himself by purifying himself even as Christ is pure. Now, that's not often taught because it wars against some people's doctrine. But that's what the Bible says, and that was Jesus' beloved disciple. So we continue on. Getting a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, on the website saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, adds $6 for postage and handling. All right. Now, from 1921 to 1950, 15 million Russian Orthodox Christians died in prison camps. 15 million. In 1928, communist secret police arrested and tortured young Orthodox laywomen, Lydia. Her father told her, "See, daughter, when you win your crown, you'll tell the Lord that although I myself proved too weak for the battle, still I did not restrain you, but blessed you." The Soviets began to liquidate the Roman Catholic Church in 1925. Costing the lives of 1.2 million. Persecution hit the underground church as well. 1 million evangelicals and Pentecostals lost their lives. Among the persecuted were German, Estonian, Lithuanian, Lutheran, Baptist, and Mennonites. In 1948, the year that Israel was reborn as a nation, the Ministry for State Security in Russia attacked the True Orthodox Church, a group that had split in the 1920s from the official Orthodox Church, protesting state control of the official church. Of its 2 million underground Christians, 500,000 died. Now, I want you to think about this. There were 2 million underground Russians. Now, these had broken away from the official Orthodox Church. In other words, what was authenticated or approved by the Soviet government. 2 million underground. Now, wait a minute. Why were they underground? And what does it mean to be underground? In other words, they could not worship in traditional church buildings. They could not meet on Saturday or Sunday or whenever they thought they were supposed to meet. They couldn't meet publicly. They had to meet surreptitiously, behind, undercover, in houses. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's where the church began, isn't it? In the house. It didn't begin in basilicas. It didn't begin in cathedrals. It didn't have anything to do with those things. Those were Roman things. They weren't Christian things. That only came around when Constantine decided to authenticate Christianity as the religion of the realm in Rome. And so when persecution began to cease, then Christians began to take over basilicas and other buildings, and they would meet in buildings and set themselves in rows, looking in the back of each other's heads, in large measure isolated from one another, couldn't see the whites of their eyes. When, as they met in house churches, they could have genuine fellowship looking at one another around the room, the house church. But today in the West, the house church is deemed to be illegitimate and not real church. If that is true, there was no real church in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the days of any of the apostles, or in the days immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No real church, because it was all house churches. Wherever they were, the church that was in the seven churches of Asia, they were house churches primarily. They couldn't be public because they would have been shut down quickly. In 1948, the Ministry for State Security there in Russia attacked the True Orthodox Church that was underground, having split off from the governmentally approved Orthodox Church. In other words, the same thing happened in Russia that's happened in China. Some are estimating that there are about 100 million Christians in China worshiping together underground in house churches. They refuse to be part of the three self, what is it called? The three self-patriotic church movement that is authorized by the Chinese government. Before World War II in Ukraine, 200,000 Ukrainian Orthodox believers lost their lives in 1 year. That was in 1927, including 34 bishops and 2,000 priests. In many cases, their tormentors crucified them on wooden screens in Orthodox churches. Eventually, 95% of Orthodox parishes in Ukraine were destroyed. By whom? Russia. You think maybe there's a reason why the Ukrainians aren't all that excited about being absorbed back into Russia? Of course, you never hear about these things, do you? After the war of persecution intensified in communist Europe, Christians were rarely murdered directly, but were often sent to gulags, that is, forced labor camps and psychiatric clinics. Like Alexander Solzhenitsyn, remember him? The famous Russian author who suffered in one gulag and said in an interview, communist propaganda would sometimes include statements such as, "We include almost all the commandments of the gospel in our ideology. The difference is that the gospel asks all of this to be achieved through love, through self-limitation, through socialization, but socialism only uses coercion." In Yugoslavia, the Nazis killed an estimated 100,000 Roman Catholic clergy and laity. 350,000 Serbian Orthodox were massacred by the Croatian state. Serbs were forbidden to use their Cyrillic alphabet and were made to wear the letter P to indicate they were Pravoslavic, that is, Orthodox. Persecution of Christians, friends, often accompanied, like it does in this country, broader economic, political, social, and racial issues. Sometimes the church's position of power made it a target of political and economic unrest. For instance, the Catholic Church held most of the land in Mexico and Spain. So heavy persecution in Mexico in the late 1800s and 1930s, as well as in Spain in the 1930s, had a social revolutionary background where persecutors wanted to gain land. In Mexico, all bishops had to leave the country. No education of priests were allowed, and the government monopolized all education of young people. In Spain, 2,000 churches and monasteries were destroyed, and 107,000 Christians were executed or assassinated. Father Miguel Pro, priest of an underground church, was one Mexican martyr. He was condemned to execution without trial and faced his executioners proclaiming, "May God have mercy on you. May God bless you. Lord, you know that I'm innocent. With all my heart, I forgive my enemies." Wow. Nazism cost the lives of 125,000 Christians, including Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the story continues. What are we going to do about it? We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The reason we're talking about this matter, the historical aspect of persecution today, is to reveal what has really happened in our world, even just in the last 100 or so years. So that we can understand the time of testing that's coming for the West, the testing to come. And if indeed that is true, to one degree, whatever degree that might be, which we do not know, the 5 million Jews that lost their lives in the Holocaust, together with the 1 million Christians that died in concentration camps as well, did not know 25 years earlier what was going to happen to them. And you don't know either. You don't know, we don't know, and I believe that God put it upon my heart to write this book when persecution comes, showing, helping us, helping God's people, professing Christians, to understand and be prepared, to prepare their sons and their daughters. We have an entire section in the middle of the book, I believe it's the very heart of the book, about what families need to do, what fathers need to do, what pastors need to do in order to prepare. It reminds me of what one pastor said to me about maybe 18 years ago, and I've said this before on the air. I had crossed over the James River on my way to this pastor's prayer breakfast, which we had once a month, and I asked the Lord, why is it that after all of these years of prayer, we don't see revival in our city and in our country? And God answered me immediately. He said, because my pastors are not preaching righteousness. And then as I was contemplating that, he said, and that's the reason why your country is falling apart. Because my church is not living righteously, because the pastors are not preaching righteousness. So I got to the meeting where everybody was standing around having coffee and so on. And I was sharing this little account that I had with the Lord, coming across the James River, the birth river of America. And as I did, my pastors are not preaching righteousness. This pastor of one of the largest evangelical churches in Richmond, Virginia, hung his head and said, Chuck, I don't think I even know how to preach righteousness. You see, that's the kind of problem that we have. We don't even know how to deal with something like this because, well, we have kind of embraced a whole different kind of gospel, a whole different kind of bless me God religion that has no real root in ongoing historical reality or even biblical reality. It's been a marketing enterprise. So we're not prepared for the testing to come. The Boxer Rebellion at the turn of the 20th century targeted both foreigners and Christians. In the 20th century, the 1900s, 200,000 Christians were martyred in China in civil wars by bandits and guerrillas. From 1950 to 1980, Chinese leaders attempted to liquidate churches in the Great Leap Forward and the Great Proletarian Cultural Revolution. Nearly 700,000 Christian workers, pastors, priests, and lay people died. Churches were razed and believers imprisoned. In the Korean War, 1950 to 54, communist troops massacred 150 Catholic priests, 500 Protestant pastors, and since 1950, hundreds of thousands of lay people had been killed. By the 21st century, North Korea had outdone any persecutor of Christians in cruelty and intensity. Countless Christians died in prison and labor camps, and an estimated 200,000 still languished there in the early 21st century. Then, when Ethiopia was once a stronghold of Christians, remember the Ethiopian eunuch that came to Israel and Philip ministered to him and told him how to read the Bible, interpret it. And the man said, can I be baptized right here? He was from Ethiopia. When Ethiopia was conquered by Italian forces in 1937, 500,000 Ethiopian Orthodox believers lost their lives. 500,000. Orthodox bishops, Petros and Mikhail, were murdered by pushing them out of an aircraft. Under the seven-year terror of Idi Amin in Uganda, from 1971 to 1978, remember that? 300,000 Christians were killed. In Colombia, the civil war called La Violanza, or Violinza, from 1948 to 1958, killed 300,000, mainly Protestant evangelicals. In the decades following, over 300,000 Christian radicals, inspired by liberation theology and fighting against exploitation of peasants, were killed by troops. So, these things are not things that we would wish upon anyone, but Jesus made it clear they're going to happen. And they're going to happen with increasing strength. We talked last week about the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre in France, 1572, where the French king ordered the murder of all Protestants in France. In Spain and Italy, it was virtually impossible to live as a Protestant for centuries. But then again, in England, for a period of time, Protestants suppressed Catholics. Persecution by Christians has faded in the modern era. But in Rwanda, in 1994, the Civil War provided one example. After the exiled Tutsi tribe tried to wrest power from the ruling Hutus, extremist Hutus massacred Tutsis and moderate Hutus, among them 520,000 Roman Catholics, Anglicans, and Evangelicals. Terribly, Christians turned against each other, even in their own churches. Staggering numbers. And it's not even mentioning what some believe to be the approximately 60 million Protestants that lost their lives at the hands of Roman Catholic popes and their followers. So, Catholic Christians have been persecuted just like Protestants. Wherever Christ is truly believed and followed, remember what the scripture says, they will know you by your fruit. Because your life, you see, preaches loudly against what the rest of the world stands for. That's why the scripture says, come ye apart and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Our lives are, yes, to be a light. Let your light show shine before men, that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. And don't try to cover your light. Don't try to put a bushel over it so that you're not persecuted. If you do that, you're actually denying the gospel. It's very much like the kid who lies and said he was crossing his fingers. That would protect him against being responsible for telling a lie. No. Look, if we're to follow the Lord with a whole heart, we have to be prepared for what lies ahead. And Jesus and his apostles call it a time of testing and trials and tribulation. The Bible does not say that Christians are going to escape that. The only thing that the Bible says that Christians will escape is the wrath of God being poured out on the children of disobedience, not the wrath of man. That whole idea is very close to heresy, friends, because it causes one to think and believe you're not going to have to be prepared for anything. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's a denial of the words of Christ. It's a denial of the words of Paul, each of the apostles. And I just don't know how pastors and parachurch leaders can present such a thing with a straight face. Everything in the Bible says, be prepared. Be prepared to stand, and having done all to stand, stand in the evil day. This is that day, and it's going to get, right now we have a reprieve in the political days of Donald J. Trump. But no longer will it, I mean, he only has one term left. And you can't put all your confidence in him. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. Better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes and priests and pastors and parachurch leaders and parents. We have to put our trust in the Lord, and that's how we're going to pass the tests to come. On the back of my book, When Preparation Comes, I ask the question, are you prepared to stand? Perilous times are promised to followers of Christ worldwide. The Apostle Paul summarized the pervasive moral debauchery that would sweep the earth, but concluded his warnings with these words, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's unavoidable. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Yet professing Christians of the Western world and America are disastrously unprepared. So we don't want to be terrified, but triumphant. That's the goal. Hope is promised. The blessed hope of the church lies straight ahead, the coming of the Lord. But he's not going to come until much of this is accomplished among his saints. So that hope is going to be supremely tested to confirm our trust. And it requires preparation. Without a test, there is no testimony. So in the pages of the book, When Persecution Comes, you're going to be prepared from the heart to engage in that preparation for the hope ahead. Are you ready? Are you ready? Look, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're told we have to count the cost. It's called, Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it the cost of discipleship. There's a cost. Salvation is free, but there's a cost to following Jesus. Are you prepared for the testing to come? Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. PO Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Really, if you value what we're doing in this program, and you realize that it takes a certain amount of toughness to be able to present the truth, help us to get it out with your financial gifts. Go before the Lord specifically and ask what, if anything, he would have you to give. And then follow up. Post haste. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.